Today, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you want to get there in a Bible, that's where we'll be here in just a moment. We are in the series Living Life Backward. We started it last week, and we're going to continue it today. And really, there's a book that has kind of informed or inspired, I guess, the series. It's by Dave Gibson. It's by the same title, Living Life Backward. Here's what it looks like. If you want to pick it up on Amazon or wherever and read along with us. Our sermons aren't going chapter by chapter exactly, but it's just a lot of the content might be inspired by that. It's a good devotional little commentary. Won't take you super long to read. And then I also want to remind you that Corinth is on the Bible app. We did this last week. We put this QR up there. You can scan it right now if you'd like. Get your phone out, scan it. If you're not already on the Bible app, you can get on the Bible app. There's a new reading plan every single week that corresponds to Ecclesiastes. So if you just want to supplement what you're getting on Sunday morning, that's a great way to do it, all right? Today, week two of this series, is all about how we can live life backward in the arena of our work. Like, raise your hand, are you working a job right now? Anybody working a job? Okay, who is retired right now? Some of you are retired. Who is a student? Who's a student, all right? High school students. Okay, we got some students here, college students, all right? Today, there's gonna be some principles that we talk about. I'm gonna say work a lot. But what I mean is, whatever arena you're in, if you're a student, that's your work. If you're retired, that's your work. If you're working 40 hours a week, that's your work. If you're doing 20 hours a week, that's your work. So we need to apply all these principles today to what we're talking about. And I decided to have a little bit of fun. Some of you have known me for a while, but I don't know if you remember my first job. I wanted to see if anybody could remember the first job or guess that I had. Anybody have a guess besides this one? Shout it out if you think you know it. Cart pusher. Oh, cart pusher. Yes, thank you. I was a cart pusher. So back to the old days. I would wear one of these. The red and the orange are going to look really well together here. I'm going to ask you to take me back to 2001 here. I would strap this on. And I'd go into the, you know, Sam's Club, the lobby, before everybody else got there. And we would do a cheer. You want to do the cheer with me, the Sam's Club cheer? Give me an S.
S.
Give me an A.
A.
Give me an M.
M.
Give me a huh. That's the apostrophe. Give me another S.
S.
What does that spell?
S.
Excellent. And so we say, who's number one? And we'd shout our club number, 6415. I still remember it, all right? And then we'd say, who's really number one? The member. Because the whole idea was like you elevate the member. Everybody's important there, you know. Sam's Club. It was a great job. I was 16 years old. I just got my license. I could drive, and I liked being active and outside, so that was great. I could push carts, and by the way, I need to set the record straight. This was before they invented the mechanical cart pusher things. I did all this by hand, all right? All of it. Pretty good at it. So it was a fun job. Some of the bad parts of the job was I'd find like dirty diapers in carts. People, come on, take care of your own babies, throw them away. Or also, this was kind of gross, a full 20-ounce bottle of tobacco spit. That was definitely there, and definitely had to throw some stuff away, wash the hands a lot. But it was a good job. Part of the job was an employee stock purchase, like a match. I would put some money in from my paycheck. The company would match up to 15% or something like that. So I was like 16 years old. I didn't need that money. So I put some in there. And then when I got, 10 years or so later, and I met a beautiful young woman who is now my wife, I needed to buy a ring, you know? And so I just, thank you, Walmart stock, bought the ring. All right, so way to go, Walmart. Thank you for that job. What about you, though? I don't know if I should wear this all morning, but do you like your job? How's your job going for you right now? Some of you would say, yeah, it's a great job. I love it. Others of you would be in kind of a weird spot. You're like, I'm just getting through it. I read some surveys this week. I don't know how true these are if you are in this field, but the construction industry, they said, is actually very happy with their job. At least this survey said so. One of the reasons is you work with a lot of people around you. There's some community aspect. And also, what they pointed to was the fact that you get to see what you do, like literally go before you, and you get to see the fruits of your labor, right? So that was maybe a reason why that is a satisfactory job. A country they pointed out was Denmark. They said, these are the happiest workers in Denmark because the average work week is 37 hours. Sound good? They also paid 30 full days, 100% of sick leave. So by my math, it's like 6 weeks, right? You can get sick for 6 weeks in Denmark. That's pretty good. How about you? What about your job? Here's what I've kind of been thinking about this week. Many people get stuck on one end of this, if you imagine just a swinging pendulum, okay? The one end is like, I hate my job. It's the worst. My boss is mean. He or she is unfair. The hours are bad. My coworkers are the worst. They're just annoying. Or we like swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and we kind of elevate our job to, we obsess over it. So this isn't in your notes, but I kind of remembered it this way. We either want to avoid our job, or we're a student and we're like, oh, I hate school, I want to get out of it. We want to avoid it, or we obsess over it. And kind of the phrase I put to it was this, it's on the screen. Some people, they worship their work, or worship getting out of their work, like George Costanza on Seinfeld, right? Like he worked harder not to work than actually doing his job. But the question I want us to wrestle with, especially if you're calling yourself a Christian here today, is could your work be a place of worship? And what if you flipped the script to where it's not just a job you do, but it's a calling you have? Could it be a place of worship where we see these as opportunities that God has put right in front of us to make a kingdom impact right here in Walton County? Because we have this belief here at Corinth that we are on mission. We want to win people to Jesus, train them as disciples, and send them into the world. And most of us will work jobs that are not Christian jobs. So that's the question we're dealing with today. Solomon saw this thousands of years ago, and he kind of saw this same issue when he looked at chapter 4, verse 4. He said, I saw that so much of this toil and achievement, they spring from one person's envy of another person. Those two words mean anything to you, just like achievement or envy? Have you ever been motivated by those two words when it comes to your job? I know I have, and it starts so young. Even before we're working, I remember as like a third grader, probably, something like that, there was one of those reading competitions, you know? You ever been in one of those where the teacher says, hey, you got to read a certain number of books? My daughter is in one right now, in fact. Naya, keep on reading. Good job. And she's loving it. She's like reading. But here's the mistake I got myself into. I was so competitive that I wanted to win. But it was deeper than that. I didn't just want to win. I wanted to feel like a winner. I wanted to be seen as a success. And so here's what I did. Better not do this, Naya. I read some books and I wrote those down. But then I just started writing names of other books on a list because I wanted to win, all right? And then I wrote titles of magazines. They weren't even books. I just wrote them down because I wanted to be seen as a winner. And this motivation for achievement and being better than somebody else was behind that. And sometimes we get caught in that trap at work. Or we're envious of the vacation our sister could take or the presents our friends can buy their kids at Christmas. And we think, man, I got to work so much harder to make so much more money because I want what they have. But here's what it is. When we work like that and when we worship our actual work, it becomes meaningless. And that's what Solomon says. If we work like that, achievement and envy, second half of verse 4, it says, this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, Adam did this last week. I'm going to do it again. It's a great visual for what this word meaningless actually means. The Hebrew word is hevel. In fact, you want to sound like a scholar, just say it. Say hevel. H-E-V-E-L, hevel. And it means, it's like a vapor or a smoke. It's not so much, it doesn't mean anything. It just goes away quickly. So the fire is there. You blow it out. And it's gone. And you can't grab it. Because the harder you try to make that the point, the faster it goes away. And when we do that with our jobs, whether we're trying to obsess over them and make them everything, or whether we're trying to avoid our jobs and get out of them, if that's the point, we're grasping at straws. We're grasping at air. We're grasping at vapor. And so I want to spend the rest of our time looking at where Solomon actually points us in Ecclesiastes, mixing it in with some other Old Testament passages and New Testament as well, and seeing what is work for? And so let's dive into that and just remember that whatever stage you are in, if it's retirement, if it's a student, if you're working 40 hours, 20 hours, whatever it is, apply these truths to your stage of life, and I think that tomorrow morning can be transformed. So when the alarm clock goes off, your fingers aren't hitting snooze, your feet are hitting the floor because you got a job to do. First truth is just this. Work is good. Work itself is good. And some of you are like, I don't know about that, Josh. I don't think work is very good. It's not very fun. I thought work was a punishment, right? But Solomon seemed to think it was good. Verse 22 in chapter 3, he says, I saw there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that's their lot. And you're like, yeah, I don't enjoy my work. I don't enjoy my work. It's kind of the worst, right? But Solomon says work, in a sense, he says work, it is good. And really, he's not alone in that. The Bible itself points back to this. And I thought at some point in my Christian journey, and you might think this too, that work was a punishment for the bad that we did. Like, maybe you thought the Garden of Eden, where God created and put mankind, that it was just this relaxation all the time. We're sipping drinks with umbrellas in it and just hanging out, right? And then we sinned, and God's like, hey, sucker, now you gotta work. That's not right. Here's what Genesis chapter 2 says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to, do we have the verse up there? Let's put the verse up there. I want you to read this with me, all right? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. There was a job to do. There's a job to do in the Garden of Eden. And here's what is fascinating about that word that is used in Genesis chapter 2, y'all. That word work is translated other places in the Old Testament as service or worship. It's a word that is meant to, like, being a service to God. And here's what's pretty cool. Landscaping is the world's oldest occupation. Anybody got a green thumb out there? Anybody like to work? Okay, plant those flowers. All right, I have a line for you. If your spouse is ever like, hey, you're spending too much money at Home Depot buying too many plants, just say, I'm worshiping. All right? Because that's what you're doing. Like, I'm worshiping, okay? Now, don't tell your spouse to, I'll just ignore the email. Send me. So, world's oldest occupation is landscaping, and when we work, we worship. And it wasn't until chapter 3 of Genesis that sin came into the world, and this is what God said after sin came and messed up the work. Here it is. He says, cursed now, God says, cursed is the ground because of your sin. Now you have painful toil to eat the food from it. You'll have thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Sin is why you sweat, okay? The whole reason you got to wear deodorant is because Adam and Eve sinned back in the Garden of Eden, and I'm looking forward to a day when I don't sweat anymore. That stinks, okay? No pun intended. Work is good, and certainly Satan has twisted things now, and there are some occupations, and yes, even whole fields and whole industries that are just evil. But at its core, work itself is a really good thing. Think about it. When we work, and we work hard as God works, we feed families, we build buildings, we fly rockets, we write poetry, we produce music, we make clothes. Like, all these things happen because we work hard. And consider this, like the fifth word of our English Bible, in the beginning, God created. Like, we're a creator because God's a creator. And I am personally happy about that because I don't think an image of heaven sounds very good sitting around on a cloud wearing a toga playing a harp. I think that sounds like hell, okay? Like, for eternity, like, cool, playing the harp for a day, that would be awesome. But not for eternity. Like, we have jobs to do. And so I'm so excited that since work preceded sin, we're going to work in heaven. And we will build the most beautiful buildings you can't even imagine. The grass will be greener. The songs will be sweeter. The food will be better. And we will create that because God is a creator and we're made in his image. I digress. Work is good. But it is not everything. You know that. Work isn't everything. And so here's the pendulum swing, remember? so many of us, we think work is bad, and so we don't want to do it. That was point number one. But work, for some, has become everything, and we swing this pendulum so far, and we make work our identity. And all of a sudden, our net worth becomes our self-worth. The name on the plate on our desk is more about our identity than the one God stamped on our hearts. And that's when work has become too much. And some of you, man, you feel like work is everything because you're commuting when it's still dark in the morning and you're getting home when it's dark at night. Anybody? Some of you right now are in a tough spot because you're a single parent and you're working really, really hard to raise your kids, and there's no other way than working long hours. And so I want to be clear. I'm not talking to you in this moment. I applaud what you are doing to provide a future for your children. What I'm talking about now is the trap we can so easily fall into where we make work too much, where we work too many hours because we think by that we will measure up, or we try to make so much money because we want to buy things to impress people that we don't even like. That's the trap we avoid. And Solomon gets at this. He says, verse 6, chapter 4, better is one handful with tranquility, it's like a word for peace, than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. And you've probably seen this in your life. Somebody who was trying to grasp like two handfuls worth of stuff, and they worked so much and so hard and were trying to get so many things that they maybe lost a relationship with their kids. Maybe you're the kid of the dad that did that, and you know the damage that it can do. And maybe you're in a situation right now where you're tempted to make work too much, and this is a pitfall that we have to avoid. Work is good, but it is not everything. The Apostle Paul writes very similarly in the New Testament a letter to the Thessalonican church. He says this, make it your ambition, like strive after this. Work hard for this. He says, lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your hands. And I think some of us forget that. And in our worst moments, we're driving towards success or climbing the ladder or making the money, and we forget that better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with chasing after the wind. Work is good, but it is not everything. And so those have been the two sides of this pendulum swing, right? Like, work is bad, so I don't want to do it, but no, it's good. But if I swing this pendulum too far, like it becomes everything, and I need to remember it's in its place. So where's the middle? Where's the calling that God has on us? Here's the phrase. Your work is not a job. It is an assignment. And I think that will transform our outlook on work when we really step into this. It's not a job. It is an assignment from God. And so imagine, like, even in your head right now, just imagine when you go to school or when you go to work and you sit at your desk, when you write with your pen or your pencil or when you send a text or an email, those are altars of worship to God. Just imagine that. Your desk is not a productivity machine. It's an altar of worship. And so when you talk to someone in a hallway, that is a portal to the presence of God that you can be present with somebody. When you send a text, it's a chance to pray for that person. When you write an email, it's a chance to encourage. Every opportunity is this altar of worship for God. It's not just a task to do. So you don't have to be a Christian, or you don't have to do a Christian job to be a Christian doing a great job. You know what I mean? You don't have to work at a perfect place of worship to turn that place of worship, to turn that place of work into a place of worship. Think about some of our heroes in the Bible. I think of Joseph, who is a governor, second in command in a foreign country in Egypt. Moses was a shepherd, right? Daniel was in the Babylonian government. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to a foreign king. David was his own country's king. Lydia in the New Testament, I love her story. She's a rich lady, like she's a merchant selling this purple dye that was super expensive. Priscilla and Aquila, these people in the New Testament, they make tents. But they supported gospel ministry in a church met at their place. Mary was just a teenager without a job, right? So like, don't tell me your job cannot be a place where God moves and God works and does incredible things, not just in you, but through you. And so today, I want to tell you some stories of some of the kingdom workers we have right here at Corinth. I don't have time to tell all of them. We could go all day. But I want these to inspire you and perhaps challenge you on how you can turn your job into an assignment. Here's the first. Brandon, he sells truck parts for his job, all right? But he understands it's not just a job, it's an assignment. And so what he has said is his goal is to go the extra mile for his customers and his coworkers. Why? Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them too. And what happens when you go the extra mile? He says customers have turned into friends and coworkers have turned into Christians. That's what happens. You could be like Gerald. Gerald is the lead detective of the Office of Professional Standards. I had to read that because I didn't remember. I don't know what that is, all right? So he told me. He goes, in layman's terms, I police the police. This is his assignment, though. It's not a job. He said he's found ways to sneak God into work. I love that. He's humble and he's gentle and he's always looking for opportunities to treat people how he wants to be treated. And here's how he does it. He figures out words or phrases to intentionally pique people's interest. And then he can follow up with a conversation about God. I read this week, that part of our jobs as Christians is to help people become attentive to God in their life. And that's what Gerald's doing. Jamie works in the fire department, but it's not just a job, it's an assignment. And he knows. For years, here's his words, I've seen some horrible stuff in my career, like loss and death, and I know, he says, I would never have gotten through it so many years without God doing this job with me. It's no surprise that many other firemen struggle with alcohol addiction and thoughts of suicide when they are not walking with God. And so here is how he lives his assignment. I got a picture for you. Here's his radio strap. And on it, it's kind of hard to see, but you might be able to see Psalm 23, verse 4 written on there. It's out in public. You can see it. In Psalm 23, verse 4, if you don't know it, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so every day, he straps on a strap and puts a billboard for Jesus on his body and says, here's how I deal with this mess, because it is hard. Adam works in the extermination industry. And I didn't even know there was a part of the extermination industry that developed talent, but there is a talent development realm in the extermination industry. All right, pretty cool. Here's what Adam says about that. He says, my work is a mission field, a field of lost people looking for direction, purpose, community, and friends. So what can we do? He listed 5 things. Maybe some of these are what you can do as well. He says, we lead by example, and we treat other people how the Lord commands. We build intentional relationships. We live with authenticity, sharing our struggles and how we get through them. We lead our business with principles that align with the Bible. And 5, this is the key, the kicker. We're bold and courageous in our words, prayers, and actions. I love this. Here's his words. He says, do I really think that God put me on this planet to lead talent development in the extermination industry? No, he says. No, exclamation point. I believe he put me in a place where I could use my strengths to glorify God. So I want to say thank you to the kingdom workers. Let's give them a round of applause today and pray that they will not only continue to do that, but you can be inspired and challenged to think about where can you do that in your place of work. Turning your place of work into a place of worship. Because we want to be careful. We don't want to just try to avoid work. No, it's good. God gave us good things to do. Whether we're in the workforce or raising a child at home, like we're raising a soul, that's good work. But you don't want to obsess over your work because it's not everything. You find your calling and your assignment in your work. Here's how Solomon phrased it. Verse 12 chapter 3, he says, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live. Like, there's good in our work. Each of them, they may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. And I know that everything God does will endure forever. That's the point of our work. Because there are things that we're going to make that are going to expire. but there are souls that we work with that will spend eternity somewhere. And so the point of our work is to step into our assignment and invest our lives in that one. Here's the bottom line for our work, y'all. Our work in Christ will last forever. That's what work lasts forever. And so the point of our work is not to avoid it. It's not to obsess over it. It's to invest in the part of our work that will last forever, which is the work we work in Christ and the souls we invest our lives into. Here's a challenge. Just one kingdom investment in work this week. If you work in an office, who is that one person you can talk to? You can text. You can ask them to pray for. Maybe it's the first time they'll ever be asked to pray for. If you're in the home, what is one action you can do to raise that child in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? If you're retired, how can you invest your time and energy into awakening the desire and the awareness of God in people that you interact with every single day? Just one. Just pick one and invest one thing in work this week. Jesus actually gave us a job description when he was on earth. He said this, "You have work to do." And he said this, the work of God, what God is asking us to do, our work is this. He says, believe in the one he has sent. The one he has sent is Jesus. So once we work and once we believe in Jesus, the one God sent, then we take Jesus into our place of work and we turn our place of work into a place of worship. And when we turn our place of work into a place of worship, then God believes in our work. And some of you, some of us, need to remember, our job is not just a job, it's an assignment. And we have Walton County to reach. And as long as there's one person that does not know Jesus, our jobs are a mission field, and our church has room to grow. And so church, let's take our work and make it a place of worship this week. If you are out there watching online, and you have a decision to make, we have a website on the screen, corinth.cc/decided. You can use that website in the room too. Or you can use the connection card or the welcome home card in a seat in front of you. We all have something that God is calling us to do. And maybe that work that God is calling you to do is first and foremost to believe in the one he sent, Jesus, the only one that can give meaning to our work. And if that's you, fill out the form online or turn in the connection card today in a bucket on the way out or come here after the service. I'd love nothing more than to talk, chat, pray, and encourage. Church, let's turn our place of work into a place of worship. And right now, let's pray. God, we say thank you for the jobs that you have given us to do. And so I want to pray right now that, I mean, some of us are in jobs we don't like. And maybe some of the work we have to do is figure out if there's a different career we need to be in. But maybe some of the work we have to do is just to figure out how we can turn that place of work into a place of worship for ourselves and for those around us. And Lord, We know you've given us everything we need to do that. We know you'll give us the wisdom when we ask for it, so we ask for it now. And so my prayer is for my friends and everyone listening to this online, that you would give us the courage to do what you're asking us to do, no matter how difficult it may be. Lord, I thank you for work to do, and that it's good work to do, and that by doing good work, we get to worship you. And so help us to worship you well, awakening the awareness of God in the people around us. Help us, help us, help us. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.